We are moving on in our series called Counterculture, where every week in this series, we've been saying that we don't follow Jesus in a vacuum. We follow Jesus in the middle of our culture, and we have to be aware of our culture and the way that our culture is often discipling us, because we want to be disciples of Jesus, right? We want to be transformed into the image of Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to follow Jesus, but we have to be aware that there are other forces that are shaping us besides the gospel of Jesus Christ in this culture. There are other things calling us to follow them instead. And if we're not intentional about what those things are that are forming us, we're not necessarily going to be the disciples of Jesus that we could be. There's all kinds of other things shaping our hearts. And the reality is that often the gospel is only shaping our hearts for about an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning. And these other cultural forces often have a hold of our heart Monday through Saturday. We have to be aware of what these things are, because sometimes we have to push back against them with the gospel. This morning, we're going to talk about one of the most powerful cultural forces that I think is shaping us, often in ways that we're just totally unaware of. But if we're not careful, not only will it leave us with empty lives, but it could also poison the church. We're talking about consumerism, the cultural force of consumerism. I'm going to read a passage in 2 Corinthians 5. We're not going to look at it straight away. We're going to examine our culture a bit first, and then we're going to come back to this. So just sort of soak this in and keep it in mind. We'll be returning to it. But it says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one Christ has died for all, therefore all have died. And he, Christ, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." This is God's word. And we just celebrated the 4th of July, where we sort of just are thankful for and take time to just remember and be thankful for the freedoms that we have in this country, and to just thank God for allowing us to be born in a place with great opportunity and abundance and freedom. And because of the freedoms and prosperity that we have in this country, we have the opportunity to pursue what we like to call the American dream, right? The pursuit of happiness. But we have to also be intentional about examining even things that we take for granted like that. Because as much as we'd like to think of the American dream as an innocent and innocuous and a wonderful thing, just a happy and fulfilled life, if we're honest with ourselves, what can easily happen is that the American dream to us can really just become ultimately the dream of consumerism. The pursuit of happiness can really just become about the accumulation of stuff and experiences. Right? The pursuit of consumption that will hopefully make us happy. We get the right house, get the right car, you know, get in the right neighborhood, get the right vacation and the right retirement at the end of it all, get the right luxury items along the way. Because we live in a culture of consumerism, we are indoctrinated to look to consumerism for happiness. And in fact, I think that it would not be going too far to say that consumerism is our cultural religion. It's our cultural religion. If a culture's true religion is where it looks to discover the good life, what it means to be fully alive and live the way that we're meant to live, then I think it's not crazy to say that consumption is where we look for that. One sociologist says, a Christian sociologist says, "In the absence of an active, soul-filled, emotionally connected faith, we have resorted to another kind. We worship at the mall, buying products as if they were magic amulets. We place our hope and faith in vacations and SUVs to make us happy. And we work and save and borrow to reach the consumer version of heaven, the lifestyle we dream about." Do you believe that what he's saying is true? Do you think you know what I'm talking about? If not, here's a great illustration. If you can go ahead and roll the video.
Mm-hmm. Nice car.
Sure is.
Make a deal with me, kid. You can have the car and everything that goes along with it.
Thanks, but I think I got this.
Set your soul free. Introducing the Mercedes-Benz.
Wow, what a deal, right? For just $29,900, you not only get a great car, but you get the whole life that you've always wanted, right? And listen, you don't even have to sell your soul to the devil to do it. This is affordable. It's attainable. All you have to do is give $30,000 to a corporation, and they will give you the life of your dreams. They'll set your soul free, right? Now, it used to be in the old days. Have you ever seen like an old-timey advertisement? And they just seem so out of fashion, so out of date, because they actually try to tell you what the product does and what it is and like how heavy it is and like how it compares to the other competitors' products. And it'll be like, this is how much it weighs. This is how much stuff it does. And here's all the stats. And you're like, what a horrible advertisement. Because that's not what advertisements do anymore, right? Advertisements, they're just trying to sell you a dream. They're trying to sell you a life. They're trying to sell you a future hope and an identity. Now, a religion is basically a worldview that determines who you think you are, your identity, what your ultimate hope is, what you're hoping is, and then it will also determine how you behave as a result of that. And if that's the case, then consumerism is the largest religion in the Western world. How do we know who we are? How do we determine our identities? So often it's around the stuff that we consume and buy, right? Consumerism defines our identities. We categorize people by their consumption. We seek to become a certain kind of person by buying into certain kinds of products and experiences. You know, if we make the right consumer choices, then we can be hip or classy or, you know, rugged or cool. It was this truck advertisement at the Super Bowl a couple years ago that stood out to me. Maybe you remember it. There was a focus group, and they brought in, you know, they said, these are not actors, these are real people. And they showed that focus group a picture of the same guy with the same background, but in one picture, he's standing in front of a sedan, and in the other picture, he's standing in front of a Chevy truck, right? And they asked these people questions like, which one of these guys would you want to date, to single woman? They asked some of the kids, they asked kids in the focus group, they asked them, what kind of pets do you think the sedan guy has? And what kind of pets do you think the truck guy has? And the kids are like, that guy on the left, he looks like he probably has like a bunny rabbit, or maybe like a parakeet. The guy on the right, probably like a bulldog or like a tarantula or a scorpion, right? And the girls were all like, absolutely. Maybe, you know, who does your mom want you to date? Your mom wants you to date the sedan guy, but like we want to date the truck guy, right? So the commercial basically ends with a Chevy truck. You know you want it. Something like that, right? Never once in the commercial were we told how much the truck can lift, how fast it can go. Why do we want this truck? Because I want to be a sexy, rugged guy who owns a truck, right? I don't want people to look at me and think I own a bunny rabbit. I want them to look at me and think that I own a pit bull or a scorpion. If we make the wrong consumer choices, then we're categorized as the wrong kind of person. We might end up dorky or inadequate or out of the loop or tacky or uncool. And so consumerism shapes and defines our identities. But not only that, consumerism determines our future hope. If you've been discipled by the culture of consumerism, then you might say that you believe in an eternal hope with God in the new heavens and the new earth, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever. But I bet that a rival hope in your heart is actually rooted in the future consumption of certain products and experiences, right? Our hope is in that day, always just around the corner, when we finally get that thing or finally go on that trip. We believe in the promises of consumption, even though deep down we know that there's no way that they can deliver, right? We know that buying that car won't give us a whole new life and be on the cover of Vanity Fair with like roaring fans running after us. Just like we know that Axe deodorant, using it will not automatically just have hot babes popping out left and right. You know, it's not gonna automatically get you a girlfriend, but If you ever smell a middle school boy's locker room, that doesn't stop them from trying, right? I mean, it's a roll of the dice, probably not gonna work, but you know, it could happen, right? And so because consumerism, we put our hope in it, it's defining our identities. No matter what we say we believe about Jesus, it's actually often consumerism that's driving a lot of our behavior. Consumerism drives our behavior. If you wanna take an action to step towards the good life, to step towards joy and happiness, to step out of despair and into joy, what do you do? Have you ever made a purchase when you've been feeling a little bit down? You know, just ever engage in a little retail therapy? Anybody? Yeah. Just me and a couple others? I don't think so, all right? Man, Amazon makes it so easy. The world at your fingertips. Man, I've had a bad day. I wanna combat my sadness and despair. We might say, you know, if somebody asked us, if there was a pop quiz from the pastor, what do you do if you're encountering despair? Well, I should pray to the God who is my refuge, right? Ding, 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 you got it. What do we actually do? Maybe I'll buy some new shoes, right? That'll work. We often look to consumption. We fill ourselves up with buying new products and experiences as well because our consumerism isn't just about material goods. Some of you might have a sort of a minimalist mindset. You love to like purge your closets, right? You could still be a consumerist because our culture also sells us the power of experiences. We look to consume things like the ultimate vacation, the best night out on the town, you know, the new restaurant, the once in a lifetime concert, the ultimate game of golf on that one course that's really expensive that everybody wants to go to. We look to these experiences, which are, we all know that they're incredibly momentary and fleeting, but we put incredible hope in these things. We look to them not only to bring us satisfaction, but also to make us the kind of people that we want to be, right? As if a trip to Paris will make me sophisticated and knowledgeable, or if going bungee jumping will all of a sudden make me an exciting person that people want to hang out with. But experiences end. They end leaving you the same person you were before and leaving you needing to consume more, right? I mean, I love a good vacation or restaurant as much as anybody, and certainly good experiences can bring joy into our lives, but we can't look to those things to make our lives meaningful in the ways that we often want them to because they can't do it. It doesn't work. In fact, Mercedes and every other company, they're banking on the fact that it doesn't work because they want you to keep shopping. Happiness is always in the next product or experience. It's never in this one because you weren't made simply to be a consumer. Consumerism ultimately at its heart is selfishness, which is ultimately boring and depleting and exhausting and unfulfilling. We have to consume, right? We have to eat food, we have to buy clothing, we have to get shelter. There's certain things we need to live. And also it's not wrong to enjoy things that we consume, to get pleasure out of those things. But we consume to live, we don't live to consume. But if that's the religion of our culture, it's what's being shouted at us, then we have to ask, how is that affecting us, right? How has that affected the church? Because it certainly has. I think it's clear that consumerism infects our Christianity. We're not immune to this culture. There is such a thing as Christian consumerism. It's not new. In fact, Paul called it out in the Corinthian church. It's a very modern passage with a problem that feels very current in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" So Paul's saying, guys, you are like babies, okay? It's take, 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 like I'm nursing you from a bottle. And worse than that, you're dividing over choosing your favorite preachers, right? So you're all babies, you can't feed yourselves, you need someone else to feed you, but some of you really like the way that I feed you, and others of you really like the way Apollos feeds you, but ultimately, you're just consumers. They had turned to Paul and Apollos, pastors and preachers of the gospel, they had turned them into products to consume. Oh, I like Paul, oh, I like Apollos, oh, I like Brian, I like Donnie, I like Scott. And the church had just become an experience to consume, basically about meeting their needs, right? And Paul says to these Christian consumers that they are acting, he says, in the flesh. In other words, that's not how Christians live. They are not acting Christianly. Consumer Christianity is not real Christianity. There's a kind of Christianity and a kind of way to play at church that is actually insulting to Jesus. Now, if that was a problem in the first century, before the Western consumer world turned us all into the ultimate consumers, then I think we can certainly say it's a problem now, right? We can say that we're following Jesus, but the true religion of our hearts could be consumerism. That might be where we're looking for a meaningful and satisfying life in the here and now, and then we can take that consumer mentality and just bring it right into the church. Give it a Christian label, but our Christianity has just become another aspect of our lives. Amongst many others, it's just a product to be consumed to meet our needs. We're looking for all kinds of ways to improve our lives, to be happier, better people, to be more fulfilled, to be better liked, to get the identity that we want. And where do we look for those things? We look to all kinds of consumption, of all kinds of products and experiences. And for many of us, Jesus and the church just ends up being another one of those products and experiences. We consume a little bit of Jesus on Sunday, you know? I go, I hear a little bit of good, uplifting music. I hear, a lively, encouraging message, almost like you could leave your Bible at home and just bring a bowl of popcorn with you, right? Just take it all in. But when the preaching's not up to the standard that you have, or maybe the preacher that you like isn't preaching that Sunday, or the singer that you like is not leading the band, or maybe when it gets difficult, right? When actually you don't feel like it's making your life easier or better, maybe it's actually making your life harder to be a part of the church. It's actually demanding something from you. Or what about when somebody offends you or says something that's hurtful to you and your feelings within the church? A consumer Christian in those moments has absolutely no reason to stick around if their needs aren't being met. Because if the church of Jesus Christ is just a product to be consumed, then we're only really gonna go as long as we feel like our needs are being met. That's how we treat all of the products in our lives. We don't buy a product that we know is gonna hurt our feelings or be of subpar quality. And as soon as, we don't have that great of brand loyalty. As soon as somebody creates a better product, we're clearly gonna just switch our allegiance to that one because we want the best. And in the consumer Christianity of the West, that kind of mindset has really resulted in what we like to call church shopping, right? Not the kind, there's a good kind of church shopping. When you move to a new area and you have to find a new church, and so you go to a few different churches, to determine where God is calling you, that's normal. That's not bad to visit a few churches before you ultimately commit, but it's the constant search, right? The constant moving from church to church, searching for the one that will best meet my needs and leaving when you see a better one or when one is no longer scratching that itch. That's the inevitable result of a consumer mindset. And really, I think the scariest part about this is that that's just our default setting, right? It's not like we're sitting around thinking, I want to be a half-hearted consumer Christian, right? We don't have to think that way, right? We've been discipled by a consumer culture. And it's discipled us really well into really, really good and savvy consumers. It's hard to turn that off. But the reality is that that's not what Jesus died for. He didn't die to establish a group of people that came together to have their felt needs met and then move on when a better show came along. He died to establish his church, a group of people who have died to themselves to live for him and for others. And that's what we see in 2 Corinthians 5 in the passage that we read at the beginning of the service. It says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died to themselves. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul tells us here, this is how it's supposed to be. Okay, Jesus died for you so that you would stop living for yourself and start living for him. If you say you believe Jesus died for you, then you simply cannot go on living for something so small as your own felt needs and the accumulation of possessions and experiences. The only way to respond appropriately to something so great and radical as the death of Jesus Christ in your place is to totally reorient your life around him, to die for yourself and live for him. Now that sounds to us like super Christianity, right? Like next level Christianity. But that's only because Where we live, especially in the Bible Belt and the American South, there's so much cultural Christianity, there's so many churches to choose from that honestly consumer Christianity seems like normal Christianity. And this thing that Paul is talking about seems sort of out there. I hear where you're coming from, Paul, and maybe that's good for you, but that certainly can't be the way that all Christians are supposed to live. But for Paul, this is the only kind of Christianity there was. There's no other way to respond to something like the death of Jesus Christ in our place. But to die for this sort of what's in it for me-ism of consumer Christianity and to give yourself fully to Jesus. And when we do that, when we give ourselves to Jesus and die to ourselves, that means giving ourselves fully to the mission of Jesus. Goes on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What we see here is Paul says you got to die to yourself to live for Jesus. And what does that look like? He says it looks like becoming ambassadors, calling people to be reconciled. In other words, the gospel calls us from consumerism into mission. From consumerism to mission. In Christ, we're new creations. We're no longer black holes, just sucking everything in, all about our consumption and enjoyment. There's a transformation that happens. We go from inward facing to outward facing, no longer just sucking in, but pouring out, not trying to get everything that the world has for us, but extending to the world a message of the love of God through Jesus Christ. The purpose of our lives is no longer ultimately about our gratification and enjoyment. It's caught up in the mission of Jesus. Our eyes come off of ourselves. See, there's two ways to view the church. I found this illustration really helpful. One way to think of the church is like a cruise ship, right? I've never been on a cruise, but the point of a cruise is for the passenger to enjoy themselves. It's a party boat, right? You're gonna eat and drink, your heart's out, there's gonna be some laser shows, there's gonna be tacky live entertainment, you're gonna swim around, there'll be a swim-up bar. You can consume as much from the experience as you can. And that's not bad. It's good to have a vacation. It's good to enjoy yourself, right? I'm not knocking cruise ships. But when it's done, what do you usually do after the cruise? You talk about what was good, the parts you liked, the parts that weren't so good, you know, that the pool was great, the drinks were great, the food tasted kind of like cardboard, that onboard magician was a little sketchy. I think he was picking people's pockets. I don't know where they found him from, right? And you could sort of view the church like this. Christian luxuries for the whole family. Right? The most fun kids ministry, the coolest music, the funniest preacher. And just like a cruise, after it's over, after the service is over, like a good consumer, you offer your critique. You know, the people were pretty friendly. The coffee was lukewarm. I'm pretty sure the bass player was on his entirely own program playing a different song the whole time. We'll give it a 6 out of 10 on Yelp, right? That's one way to view the church. It's like a cruise ship. But there's another way I think that is far more biblical. It's a lot more like a battleship, like an aircraft carrier. Any Marines here ever serve on any Mews or boats? Any Navy men? Yeah. I've never had to, and I'm okay with that. I didn't have one of those stories. I've heard that the amenities are lackluster on these boats, actually. There's not a great bar, no onboard magician. I don't even think there's a pool because it does not exist for the luxury and the comfort of the Marines and sailors on board. It has a mission, and that mission is bigger than the felt needs of the sailors and Marines. It's about the battle. It's about the war. It's about the country. It's about the mission. And when those Marines and sailors are caught up in that mission, dedicated to the mission and the cause and victory, they're not griping about the lack of a swim-up bar on the boat, right? When our Christianity begins to become consumeristic, we become complainers, right? It means that we've lost sight of the mission. We've lost sight of why this whole thing exists in the first place. So let me just give two practical handles for what this is supposed to look like. Because I think sometimes mission can be frustrating when we know we're supposed to do it, but we don't know where we should start. We don't know what it looks like for us. So very practically, 2 points on what mission looks like. And Joe, can you turn the fans on, please? Maybe it's just me, but a little hot. So first of all, the church partners on mission together. Paul, in this passage, is not just addressing individuals. He's addressing a church body. He uses plural pronouns. He doesn't say, God reconciled me to himself and gave me the mission of reconciliation. He says, God reconciled us to himself and gave us the mission of reconciliation. He's writing this letter to the Corinthian church, not just to individual people. And this corporate aspect of mission is really important if we want to push back against our consumeristic framework. See, consumerists don't like commitment. Okay? We're always shopping for the best value. We don't tie ourselves down or lock ourselves in. We're looking for the best game in town. And we can actually even be consumerists in our approach to mission, right? If church is a product and an experience to be consumed, then it starts with me. We ask, if we're going to go on mission, well, what kind of mission do I like to do that is personally satisfying to me? As if the mission of Jesus Christ really exists ultimately for me to sort of blossom into the flower that I've always been meant to be. We make mission itself an experience to be consumed for our self-gratification. But if the church is not a product, but it's a family that God has placed us in for mission, then it doesn't start with me. We start with partnering together with a body of believers, and we find out what mission is happening, what it looks like, and we join in. Mission is not just what individuals do, it's what a church does. I love the picture of the church painted at the end of Ephesians 2. Where Paul talks about people of diverse nationalities and different backgrounds all coming together in one body. Look what he says. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You know, sometimes we talk about growth, Christian growth, and usually we have a very individualistic picture of that. Like, Christian growth is just me getting better at Christianity, right? And that's true. Each of us does need to follow Jesus as individuals, but I love this picture of Christian growth too, where the whole structure joined together grows into a holy temple for the Lord. In him, in verse 22, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Also, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we usually have a very individualistic framework of that. I need to be filled with the Spirit. And certainly, individuals get filled with the Spirit. But this is also important. In verse 22, the whole house is a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God has a mission for the church. And then what flows out of that? That all those people coming together, being built up into one spiritual house. A few verses later, it says, this is why. This is why we come together as one body. All these different people coming together. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's for mission. We come together for mission. We partner together. That's why this idea is so valuable to us. Because we want to push back against consumer culture. One of the best ways to do that is with commitment to a body of believers. We say, these people are my people. This mission is my people. It's not all about me. And that actually makes it really easy to get started on mission. You just look around, right? Sometimes we're very superstitious about what we're called to do, right? We have an overly spiritualized view of God's special calling on my life. So for example, right now, there are several spots needing to be filled in our kids' ministry, okay? And as we go to the lodge and we actually expand our kids' ministry into more classrooms, there will be even more spots. And we feel called as a church. You guys put money in. You said, yes, this makes sense. Let's do this. Let's follow the calling of God as a church to make this happen. Well, that's going to need some extra volunteers, right? So if you're a part of this church and you're not serving anywhere and you're sort of like, you've got your finger in the wind and you're just kind of wondering, what is God's call on my life? I'm just trying to hear him and I'm just waiting for him to shout from the sky,
go do kids' ministry.
Right? Now, let me just say, as a church, we feel called to take on more classrooms, which means we need more teachers. Here's what I think you should do. If you're not serving anywhere, you should just go do kids' ministry. And if you hear God say, stop, then maybe you listen to him, right? Absolutely. Like, wait for the no. Don't wait. What is this calling? I just have no idea. I can't tell. No, you're a part of a body. What does the body need? When we are not consumers, but we are instead partners together on mission, we don't just do things for the sake of ourselves. We do things for the sake of one another and mission together. And it's not firstly about our felt needs. We no longer live for ourselves. That's the first thing I wanted to say about mission. But that being said, mission is also so much more than Sunday mornings, so much more than church services, so much more than One Harbor, right? There are millions of ways to live on mission for Jesus. And although certainly a large part of that calling is in partnership with a local church on mission, so much of it is also worked out in your own life as you follow Jesus. So we are also each on mission for Jesus with our individual gifts and callings. The ultimate mission is the same. We're ambassadors for Christ. Be reconciled to God, right? Or as we like to say, make disciples and push back darkness. But each of us should be in prayer about what that looks like for us, not just on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday. This church is full of people who have allowed the gospel to call them out of lives for themselves into lives that are laid down for the sake of Jesus and others on mission. Some of those people are really obvious, you know? Some of you know PJ and Katie Barclay. They're an awesome couple, a sharp couple. I mean, PJ is, he's a brilliant guy. I mean, if he just got a haircut, he could probably make a ton of money. We'll get like a really, really good job, right? But instead of that, PJ raised his own salary so that they could run the local Young Life. And he spends his week discipling teenagers and doing everything he can to show them Jesus. Man, that's huge. That's countercultural. A guy with a college degree, he's not making anything. But it doesn't have to actually be your job to do mission, right? I love that PJ's community group got around them. They saw what was happening. Actually, PJ and Katie are at Young Life Camp this week with a whole bunch of kids who don't know Jesus. And their community group got involved and did a bake sale to raise money to send kids to camp that didn't know Jesus so they could be a part of something that they've never been a part of before, right? They raised that money by baking zucchini bread, and it was delicious, and I had some. So you don't have to do it as your job to do mission. You look for the needs, and you jump in with your gifts and your callings, and that's a huge part of it, too. If you don't know where to start, just look around. There's somebody doing mission. Get on board with what they're doing. Lift their arms up, right? And when we had 3 foster boys last year, we simply could not have survived that year without our community coming around us and helping us in our calling that God had given us. And now I love watching our community that another couple in the church, Alex and Anna Johnson, who many of you know, are following God's call to adopt 2 of those boys. And they're going to need help from the community too. What an amazing countercultural thing to do, right? Our culture, consumer culture, says, when the kids are out of the house, you now have even more time and money to spend on the products and experiences that you've always wanted that are gonna make your life meaningful. Instead of that, now that they're becoming empty nesters, they're looking to adopt. Others of you, like Scott and Katie and Chuck and Sarah O'Neill, have already adopted children in the church. Let's get around these folks and lift their arms up and help them in their callings. And let's let their example of faithfulness and sacrificial living convict us. Emily and I have prayed a lot, actually, and dreamed a lot that our church would be a church marked by love for orphans in our community. We just think it would be so cool that if when a new kid came into care, that the Department of Social Services was like, I bet there's a One Harbor family out there for this kid. Man, I think that would be amazing. What's God calling you to? See, there's a million ways for this to work out in your life, but there's only one way to respond to the gospel that Jesus Christ died for you, and that's all out, go for broke, risk-taking love for Jesus and others. That's the only way to live that makes sense in light of this gospel. But how is it gonna work out in your life? For some of you, I do believe that it will be that God might call you to adopt a child or do foster care in our community. I believe that God will call more of us to that. I believe that God will call some of us to be mentors for the children in the local Boys and Girls Club, as we've spoken about, or help with Young Life. I believe some of you may be called to move to Havelock and help us plant the Havelock site that we're dreaming about. Some of you are meant to move to other countries entirely to serve God, or yourselves might be called to plant churches, right? But right now, I think a lot of us are feeling like, man, I can't do any of those things. I'm so tapped out. Right? I can't do anything more than what I'm already doing. I don't have any money. I don't have any time. And let me just say this. Consumerism will always keep you from mission because consumerism will cause us to live our lives to the very margins, leaving no room for mission, right? There is no time or money for mission when we are consumerists because we will always overcommit our time and our money to our comfort. There's nothing left for mission. We'll have to learn to say no to things. We'll have to actually create a budget where we actually say no to products and experiences that we would very much want so that we can devote ourselves to what Christ is calling us to. Maybe that's the first step for you. It's okay, mission. Actually, what do I have to say no to? It's going to be sacrificial, but it's the only way to live. It's the only way to respond to the gospel. If we're just playing church at cruise ship Christianity, not only will it be ultimately unsatisfying to our hearts, but it does not project to the world that this is a true and living Savior that we follow. It doesn't. The consumerist Christianity is ugly Christianity. Who wants to be a part of something that you're not willing to sacrifice anything for? But when the church is seen to move directly from worshiping God to hit the streets with love and compassion, even if it means costing them something, people will be willing to hear about that Jesus that you're worshiping, and they'll see that something is different there. As we close, I just want to say that for a lot of us, this seems really far out of reach. And the question that we need to just land with is, how do we become this? Right? We're very prone to drift into the lie of consumerism. How do we break free and give ourselves to Jesus and his mission? And let me just echo what this passage says again. It talks about being this radical ambassador. And he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We need to be transformed by the gospel if we're going to say no to the lie of consumerism and go out for mission with Jesus. The reality is that you cannot move directly from consumerism and it's all about me-ism to selfless mission for others. It doesn't work like that. That gap is too large for you to just quickly cross by yourself. There needs to be first an inward transformation by the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be reconciled to God, forgiven of our sin, welcomed into his love, be consumed with his grace. He makes us new creations. Jesus gave his life to do that for you. The possessions that you consume won't give their lives for you. They will ultimately take your life from you. The experiences that we put so much stock in will quickly leave us. But until the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and wakes us up to the beauty and the power of Jesus Christ, we're not going to be able to do mission, because we're not going to be able to stop trying to fill ourselves up with consumerism until our hearts are settled by being filled by Christ. That drive in us needs to be put to death. It needs to go to the cross with Jesus. And out of that tomb comes the new self who doesn't let consumerism define its identity. Christ does. We need to be filled by something. And our consumerism won't do it, but Jesus longs to fill us with his Spirit, who will not only bring satisfaction and contentment into our hearts, but he will also fill us with power and move us out into the world with his love on mission. Some of us are afraid of that. We're afraid that if we die to ourselves and sacrifice in that way, we'll actually miss out on life. We'll miss out on what life is really about. But we have to together believe the promise of Jesus, that if we actually die to ourselves and put Jesus first, Jesus will make sure that we don't miss out. It's the other way around. You're missing out if you don't do this. Jesus will make sure that our lives will matter thrillingly forever and ever. Let's believe him together as a church. Let's be a church that believes this.